Good morning. I think I'm on now, I think. And the kids are dismissed to the various places where they go. Nice to be back here. You say, back here, you've been here before? Well, I don't remember. I think maybe I spoke here once. I've been an interim pastor like Dr. Green. And sometimes I wish I had kept track of all the churches I've spoken in. It's well over 200 or 300. And I think I was here. But my most memorable times that I've been here in this church is for the races. The Awana races, you know what I'm talking about? Pinehurst, what is it? That's it, you got it. Where my grandson almost took home the top prize. So I've been here for that a couple years. In fact, that's where I met your pastor. We got to chatting last time we were here, and I just thought I was having a nice chat with him, and I ended up here this morning. But I also have one other memory. My mom lived in Windsor Park, and I remember doing the memorial service for her right here in this church. She came here. This was 21 years ago. She came not very long. Leon Fetzer was her name. She wasn't in Windsor very long. She decided that going on home to heaven would be a better deal. But I remember coming here for that service. So those are my memories of your church. Nice to be here. I appreciate the invitation. But I'm assuming that you are as relieved as I am that the buying frenzy has finally tapered off. I've noticed a very clear slowdown in the number of computers that have been begging me to make Christmas memorable by buying their owner's products. Have you noticed that? But now that the Christmas day has come and gone, would you take a look with me at several significant characters in the Christ coming event that did not show up until after the birthday? I'm sure you're familiar with some of these, and I won't spend a lot of time on them. First of all, Matthew describes the arrival of the three. Well, the word that's in many texts is the word magi, from which the word magician comes, and it was not real clear who these men were. The word magi suggests that they were of this category called magicians, different from the magic cults of the day. These were men who were often very wise, well-spoken men. They are called in many texts wise men. Some texts call them, consider them part of the priestly group. Others say that these might have actually been kings. And you remember the We Three Kings song. So obviously there's not a clear identification of who these people were. We're just not sure. But they showed up sometime later than the birth of Christ, because Matthew tells us that they went to Jerusalem first, you remember, and then Herod, the king at that time, became aware of this Messiah, and his immediate goal, because he was threatened by that, was to get rid of this person. So he got a hold of these magi, these wise men, sent them on to Bethlehem, where they went to present their gifts, to worship the Christ child, and then they head the opposite direction of wherever Herod wanted them to come, to give him directions of where this person was. So they came, gave some pretty elaborate gifts, and left and went their way. Then, as you know, Luke has the most detail of this unique time. It's Luke who tells us about the shepherds who showed up, the blue-collar workers of the day. It was clear that they did not bring valuable gifts like the wise men did. They came probably open-handed. I don't know what kind of gifts they would offer. Maybe some fresh straw. They didn't have the kind of things the wise men had. They just came. And I don't know how quite to picture this in my mind. When I read the text, it simply tells me in Luke chapter 2, when they came, they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they saw that, they made known the saying that the child had been told. That had been told them concerning the child. It almost appears that the shepherds showed up at that stable, that cave, whatever that place was like, that they came in saw the child and apparently recognized this child immediately. Apparently the lights went on and all the prophecies of old came to them and they knew that this was the Messiah. Now I'm sure they chatted a while with Mary and Joseph, aren't you? And they probably got a little bit of background. Mary maybe told about the genealogy and the visit from the angel. But they just came, the text tells us, saw. And then this text says that they, after they talked a while and saw him, the text tells us that they left, as Luke puts it in verse number 17, to make known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. That the Savior, the Messiah, Christ the Lord, he's here. We saw him. He has been born. They might have said, we touched him. He's here. This is the one. So they left telling what they had seen. That'll be important in a minute. Luke adds that all who heard what the shepherds said, my text says they wondered. They're not quite sure. Remember, get the picture in your mind. Here these shepherds come, they see the child, they talk with Mary and Joseph, they put everything together and they understood this was the Christ child, this was the Messiah. And then it says they went and told what they had seen. So right there in Bethlehem, I don't know this, we don't know enough of the picture, but I kind of see in the back of my mind this inn. And guests have come from all over, and they're staying in the inn, and it's full. Mary and Joseph come, and the innkeeper must have said, well, I don't have any room, but whew. Joseph says, she's about to deliver a child. Okay, here's what we can do. Can you imagine that by the next morning, the word kind of get around that a baby was born out there in the cave or in the stable, or maybe it was in the lower level of that building? And here's all these people, they're staying in the inn, they're beginning to talk, what's going on here? Well, the shepherds told them what was going on. The shepherds told them exactly what they were to be. This is the Messiah, the Christ child, he's come. So they had a ready audience, and I wonder how quickly it spread through Bethlehem, don't you? It was a small town, people talk. There was a reporter there from the Bethlehem Journal. It made the news right away that the Messiah is here, he has come. I was thinking the other day about something that somebody came up with several years ago. It's a little phenomenon that we call pre-evangelism. Have you ever heard that term? Pre-evangelism. And the people who came up with that idea suggested that pre-evangelism is saying enough to get people's attention, to get them wondering, to get them thinking about Christ and Christianity. And in fact, the text tells that when the people heard what the shepherds said, they wondered, what's going on? Now, of course, in that day, they didn't know all that was going to happen. They didn't know about the cross and the resurrection. That was yet to come. We know about that. When people heard what the shepherd said, maybe sometime later then, they were ready to hear the good news. Maybe they were somewhere where Christ was teaching, where one of the disciples was, and they brought up things, and they're going, oh yeah, remember back in Bethlehem? This idea called pre-evangelism. Maybe it's possible that can be a big part of your role in being a Christian. When somebody says to you, why do you wear that cross? Why do you go to church so often? Why don't you do drugs or pornography? Why did you do that little act of kindness? They've opened the door. Just for you to tell a little bit about your own testimony. Maybe you're not comfortable confronting people with the full gospel and how to lead them to Christ. You're uptight about that. But the very least you can do is what these people have called pre-evangelism. Put the seed down and pray that the Holy Spirit may bring somebody into their life that will water that seed and they will come to know Christ, because what you said set the stage. It kind of opened the door for the Holy Spirit to do further work. Perhaps that's what these shepherds were doing. It's a little bit of pre-evangelism for the later, clearer message of the crucified and risen Christ. So we've got some well-off wise men. We've got some people who showed up there at that place, maybe they got some specific directions. You know, it was a star, but maybe they got some specific directions from these shepherds, common ordinary guys who do what they were not, what they were supposed to do, not keep quiet about what they had seen. An interesting, contrasting group of people in themselves, but quite different from two other characters that God and Luke put on the stage for us. Imagine it now, we're in Luke chapter 2, and we read in verse 21, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. 8 days after the birth of Christ, they've come to the temple. Now, it's very possible that it was even longer that some of this takes place. Obviously, the wise men were there later. But the purification was necessary. And interestingly enough, it was necessary for both Joseph and Mary. Usually, the purification ceremonies are for the mother who's gone through this childbirth. But you remember, there was no maternity ward in the stable. There were no physician's assistants. It was Joseph. Joseph was there assisting in the birth. So both of them went through, and the text tells us it came for their purification according to the law. And they made their offering, two doves or pigeons, which was appropriate. It was the least of the offerings, the minimum, but it was appropriate for a poor couple who had very few resources. And then Luke picks up in verse 25 with the introduction of these other two very important characters. Let me read this for you, and I'm going to read fairly quickly. I'd love to do a nice dramatic reading, but time is of the essence. So I'll begin in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Maybe in our language we'd say, hey, there's this guy in Jerusalem named Simeon. Here he was, but listen to what's said about him. He was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation, the comfort of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. His father and his mother marveled, that's that same word. They marveled, they wondered about what was said about him. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts for many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. A couple of quick observations. Two people here who are important, Simeon and Anna. We know very little about them, really just what's here in Luke chapter 2. They were not famous. They were not strong leaders. Just older, plain, well-seasoned believers who had probably led their lives in a pretty anonymous way. The second observation, unknown but important. Unknown but important. maybe more so to the Jewish people of the day who were hearing all this than to us. Let me explain. This week I was in my car and I caught a few minutes of a discussion on Moody Radio, WMBI 90.1 on your radio dial. I have to give a promo, okay? I was listening to Moody Radio and there was a discussion with a gentleman called Andreas Kostenberger, a professor at Southeastern Seminary, who was pointing out how well Luke knew both his audience and the requirements of the Old Testament codes. As a result, Luke carefully records how the requirement that's spelled out in Deuteronomy that two or three witnesses must be present for something that was being considered to be recognized as legal. Two or three witnesses had to do that. And if you go back to Deuteronomy, in several places it's concerned with putting a person to death. It must be two or three witnesses for this to be a proper procedure. Mary and Elizabeth spoke of the Holy Lord coming. Shepherds and wise men came to worship this baby. Now, Simeon and Anna, both giving clear, concise, personal witness to all the people who were looking forward, the text tells us, they were looking forward for this child, this Messiah, to come. Interesting, isn't it? How carefully Luke laid this all out. And I think it's very likely that Simeon and Anna maybe talked with Mary and Joseph, got just enough background in genealogy to make sure that their witness was totally accurate. Well, then we see this man named Simeon. Who is this guy? Where'd he come from? How'd he just kind of show up? Isn't it true that every once in a while, somebody does show up and they pop up and they achieve instant importance. They're at the right place at the right time. They say the right words. And then just as quickly, they're gone. Do you remember Russell Horning? Anybody remember Russell Horning? Well, maybe give you his other title. And I'll look around, see if I have any teenagers here. He's also called the Backpack Kid. Now, do you know who I'm talking about? You still don't? Russell Horning, the Backpack Kid, became famous in 2014 for his dance called The Floss that hit the airwaves. Do you know what The Floss is? Any of the kids here want to show us? Anybody want to show us what The Floss is? Yeah. Oh, they're fighting over it. Do I have to show you? Huh? Yeah? Okay. The floss, you get like this. And by the way, I was interested in noticing in the floss, you have to keep a deadpan face. So, all right. I hope it doesn't go into the records here. This is the first time a preacher danced in the pulpit, but I guess what I did can't be called a dance, but that's what it is. It's like you're flossing your teeth. I guess that's what it's called. When I checked up on that young man last week, 61% of the people interviewed thought he was dead. He came on the scene and pretty well disappeared that quickly. Now, I don't think Simeon created a new dance, but he was one of those characters that appears out of the blue, does what he's supposed to do, and we don't hear from him again. But Simeon will not be forgotten. We're talking about him here this morning. His name is recorded in the eternal scriptures. He will not be forgotten. You know why? Because number one, of his character, his commitment to Christ, and his role, however small that was, to the life and ministry of Christ. So who is this person, this Simeon? Well, verse 25 and 26 give us three clues to describe him. By the way, as I was thinking about that this week, I looked up on the internet some people who have died this year. and there were just little brief paragraphs, an executive director of an international environment agency, a highly skilled musician on national public radio, a world-renowned sculptor, a Nobel Prize-winning author, a nationally known architect, even the scientist who was responsible for creating the password on the computer systems. They all died this week. Some pretty heavy accomplishments, but I noticed when I read all of those, it was always focused on their accomplishments or their positions. Simeon is first noted for his character. His character. We don't know his position. We don't know his accomplishments, lives that qualified him for this important role. What we know is, number one, he was righteous. The Old Testament said the people who believed in God, it was counted unto them for what? Righteousness. He was a man of faith. He believed in God. And verse 25, not only righteous, but he was devout. He was a devout man. That word is used of the early Christians in the book of Acts who were so totally committed to Christ that they were willing to give up their lives for him. That's the testimony, the character of a man who walked in close touch with the heart of God. Third characteristic, and it's not in your text except by implication, he was patient. He was patient. Verse 25 tells us that for undoubtedly years he had been waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise to Isaiah and Israel that a Messiah would come and bring consolation, comfort to that dejected, restless nation. Can you imagine the scene again? Here's this gentleman. He's an elderly gentleman. One morning he goes out with pieces of the Torah to sit by the river and read and meditate. Or maybe he's in the temple. Or maybe he's just at home. And somehow the Spirit comes on him and says, you're not going to die until the Messiah is here. No idea how long it was, but he waited. He waited patiently. And our text tells us that when that happened, verse number 28, the child came. Oh, Mary and Joseph walk into the temple, and there's Simeon over here, and he looks, and something stirs, and he sees them coming, and they see him, and they come together, and what happened between them, I don't know, but he knew this is the one. And verse 28 says, now, Lord, you're letting your, I can die. I have seen what you promised, and I can die. I can go on home. I don't know. I wonder how long he waited, don't you? You think he ever was tempted to give it up, go get a job somewhere? Do you think maybe he got tired of having to explain what it meant to wait for something God promised him? Any familiarity there to anything going on in your life? Where you've asked God for something, you've prayed about it, maybe a person, and you're waiting and waiting and waiting to see if God will answer that prayer. Maybe it's something very personal that you've brought to God enough times, and you haven't got the answer, you haven't felt it, but you're waiting. You're waiting. Listen to me, this man, this Simeon, is a prime example of how a person can define life in terms of faithfully trusting, following, and waiting on God, anticipating the full delivery of God's promises, and in the meanwhile, serving him in whatever context you live. He's a great pattern, a great example of how he has defined life. Well, back to Simeon in the temple. I'd love to have been there when Mary and Joseph walked in with the child. They came together. The text tells us he took the child in his arms and blessed God and said, I can die in peace now, verse 29. You've kept your word, and with these old eyes I have seen. Now notice it in verse number 30. He doesn't say, I have seen the child. He said, I have seen your salvation. He knew that this was the Messiah, this was the Savior. I have seen your salvation. Literally, I'm looking at your person of salvation. I love what Dr. MacArthur once said. He looked into the face of God. Can you imagine holding that baby? I don't know if he leaned over and kissed the baby on the forehead. He looked into the face of God. A light revealing God's salvation for all. We call this little passage in verses 29 to 32 Simeon's song. He talks about the salvation that's come for all. And then he says, verse 31, you've prepared in the presence of all people a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. For the Gentiles, the non-Jewish nations, because they will see what Christ will do for them. And for Israel, for glory to your people Israel. In this context, Israel will ultimately see the glory of salvation, which is all wrapped up in this child. I think that's what that verse means, verse number 32. But we understand what follows next. His father and mother marveled at what was said about him. If you stop and think back about what's happened so far with the Christ child, it's all been joy and happiness and blessings and gifts, and this is the Prince of Peace, and it's been wonderful. And all of a sudden, Simeon says, wait a minute, revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. Hold it. This is an Israel thing, isn't it? This is a Jewish thing, is it? What about how'd you bring up the Gentiles into this? That's why I think his father and his mother are marveling. They're wondering, what's going on here? This is a Jude thing, and yet you've brought the Gentiles into it. And it's very possible that they're stunned, they're amazed, they're marveled at what was said about their son. And then Simeon drops the real bomb. Verse 34, he blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Let me explain that. I think he's saying many in Israel will ultimately reject this child. They will fall. But there will be some, a small minority, a small group, that will rise and recognize him as the Messiah. So he says, he's here for the fall and rising of many of Israel, for a sign that's opposed. It's like a road sign that says, slow down. And he's saying, a lot of people saying, I don't need that. I don't go as fast as I want to go. A sign that is rejected, a sign that is opposed. And the last line, thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. It's very possible that at this point of time, he's saying this, well, it's not more possible, it's real, that he's saying this person will know the hearts of people. By the way, that word thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. The word thoughts is always used in the New Testament about bad thoughts, evil thoughts, and they will be revealed. And it's been true, hasn't it? Israel has rejected their Messiah. He has become a stumbling block to them. He has become a sign that they have opposed. Mary and Joseph were there. They heard all this. Notice the text says he said this to Mary, his mother. The next couple paragraphs in chapter 2 talk about the fact that when they were 12, when Jesus was 12, they went to the temple, and when they left, and there were a whole group of people, Jesus was not with them. They had to turn around and go back and say, why aren't you coming with us? What are you doing? We left. Why aren't you coming? He says, why are you looking for me? Did you not know I must be in my Father's house? Now, I have to tell you, that's the last time we hear about Joseph. You'll notice he said all this to Mary. We don't hear about Joseph anymore in the life of Christ. Obviously, Joseph was around for a little longer because they had other children, but it would be Mary who, notice the parentheses in verse 35, a sword will pierce through your own soul. it would be Mary who would raise this young man. And he had been a great kid, don't you think? He was without sin. He had been a wonderful kid. And yet she watched him as he began to teach and talk. He watched people saying, "Hey, come on, what are you talking about? Get out of here." They began to reject him to the point where there came a place where they spat at him and they put a crown of thorns on his head and they nailed him to a tree. And Mary was there. And a sword, it's like a sword going through her heart to watch what had happened. Now Jesus apparently knowing what is coming, had through his lifetime kind of separated himself from his mother. I don't mean that in a harsh way, but do you remember the scene where he said he didn't call her mother, he called her woman? The scene at the cross where he said to John, "This is your mother." I think Jesus said, "Mary, in a lifetime, you have to recognize me not just as your son, but the Savior that you need too." She would see this Jesus, hailed, hated, rejected, nailed to a cross. Well, finally then, Simon has that one last thought for Mary before he's gone. This little baby, the last line in verse number 35, this little baby, this child, will be the one who draws the line in the sand. He will reveal the inner thoughts, the hostility, the rejection, the I don't need this sin stuff. I don't need this Jesus. I'm doing just fine. We're all going to end up okay. On and on from people for whom darkness is more desirable than light. So there they all are. The people after the birthday. Shepherds, wise men, Simeon, Anna, and Mary. And you and me too, right? I hope you are not one who is thinking, "Well, this is nice stuff, this is interesting, but I really don't need this religious Jesus Bible stuff." Yes, you do. You need to see Jesus, as Simon would put it, you need to see God's person of salvation. He came into our world with you and me in mind. He came into our world to show us our sin and to die for our sin and to see him and trust him and to receive him into our life today, now, and you will know the real joy of Christmas. Now let me add one more line. I know my name is on that list of witnesses who have seen him and experienced by faith his salvation and forgiveness that he offers. What about you? Heavenly Father, thank you for this record of the day in history when you sent your son into our world. A lovely, nice, friendly little guy who would hang on a cross for our sins. But the grave couldn't hold him. And he came out, he resurrected that we would have the same kind of new life that he himself purchased. I pray that everyone here this morning will know that Savior, will have seen him and invited him into their life. If they haven't, Lord, we're praying from this morning that they will make that choice about Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.